Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. My name is Travis Jackson. I'm the next generation pastor here at Real Life Community Church. That means I'm a combination youth and children's pastor. I have a new accessory with me this morning, in case you couldn't tell. Thank you for praying for me. It was about 7 days ago at this time. I was in my father's truck on our way to the hospital. I had fallen in the woods. Not a good place to fall, but at least my dad was there. But thank you for praying so much for me. It is not a broken ankle, but it is in the very least a sprained ankle, so we'll find out more as the days move ahead. But thank you so much for your prayers. There's a lot going on in our community. There are a lot of people who need our prayer and intercession, so I hope that you're praying for each other and paying attention to the world around you here in Portage, the things that are happening there, and praying for that as well. You're much appreciated. We've been talking about the idea of being rooted in devotion, being rooted in the idea of being devoted to God. We've talked about lamentation, we've talked about confession, and we've talked about giving thanks. There are three things we've talked about. We've practiced those things. We've talked about what does it look like to lament. How can I lament? We've talked about what confession looks like. And what can I do to confess? We've talked about giving thanks and where it comes from. We've talked about all of these ideas. But I have news for you. They're nothing without this next thing. They're nothing without this next thing. Here's my question. If all we have is lamentation, confession, and thanksgiving, why bother? Why bother airing our grievances? Why bother being vulnerable? Why bother giving thanks? Why bother? Have you not paid attention to the world around us lately? Have you not paid attention to what's going on? I mean, God cares enough about our burdens that he asks for them, for our transparency, but we still have reason to lament, don't we? It doesn't just take all of our reason to lament away. We confess our sins, we find forgiveness, but even though we are close to God, we still struggle through a world full of sin and death around us. We give thanks for the things we have, but others don't have, and that's not okay. So lamentation, confession, and giving thanks, what good is it? Sure, it's good to make us feel better, I would hope. What difference does it make? Why is it important that we do these things? What does it matter? Have you ever been skeptical? You ever had doubts? You said, no, I doubt that you didn't have doubts. Do you believe that's okay in the kingdom of God? I have news for you. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you yes, emphatically. I'm going to tell you that doubt's probably almost a spiritual gift, okay? Because it pulls us into a space of asking the hard questions, of seeing God, of seeing the reality of the world around us. We're not just subscribed to some escapism where I'm going to confess, lament, I'm going to give thanks, and then eventually I'll get away from this place and all the brokenness that exists within it. When we ask questions like, I'm giving thanks for the things I have, why don't other people have? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. So is our devotion just an escapism from reality? You know, David lamented, confessed, and gave thanks. We've been working our way through the book of Psalms, chapter 22 is where we've been at. Sorry, you're not going to find it on the screen. I was preoccupied and didn't get the scripture to Ben in time. So you're going to have to open your Bibles. Right, you like that? I got a cane. I can give you some emphatic stuff as we move along today. You can open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 22. You can get out your app. If you don't have an app, you can search for the Bible Project app. It's what we suggest for all the students and teenagers in our ministry. You do have a scripture right in the middle, Psalm, chapter 22. It's where we've been the past few weeks, a movement of David through lamentation, confession, and thanksgiving. It says this at the end of it, starting with verse 26. Of Psalm 22, it says this, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn that he has done it. David wrote 150 psalms, well, not completely the 150, but there are 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. David wrote the majority of them. If he were to get all the answers he needed in Psalm 22, it would probably have ended there. But life continued for David. David made poor choices, in case you didn't know. If you want to read more about it, read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and you'll find there are a whole bunch of people in David's position who made some really terrible choices. And David was one of them. But David lamented, confessed, and gave thanks. So why? Why did David do that? Why should we do that? What difference does that make? David is declaring something that is going to happen in this psalm. He says he has done it. He has done what? What is it that God has done? If we go back to verse 26 and we work our way through, we find a few things that David declares that God has already accomplished or is in the actively accomplishing. He has provided for people who need it, right? The poor will be satisfied. They'll eat and be satisfied. He has revealed himself to those who seek his face. He has exercised his dominion and power. He's not dependent on anybody else's involvement to accomplish the thing he wants to accomplish. These are things that he has done before David arrived on the scene and will continue to do after he is gone. If you want to read through the narrative of Scripture, you will find that God has provided, God revealed himself to his people, and God exercised his dominion. So David had a little bit of understanding is the fact this is something that God will do. Lamenting, confessing, and giving thanks are things that we participate in. They're things that we could say we do. And as we learn through those things, there is a response that God has to us as we lament, as we confess, as we give thanks, but we give, we lament, we confess. This is why I ask you, what's the bother? Why do all of those things in the direction of God? Why does it matter? Why should I care? What do I have to put my hope in? If I'm the one doing all the work, why would I put hope in somebody else? David, of course, had a story, a testimony of things that God has done, and we do as well. But David had something that he anticipated. He anticipated that God was going to satisfy the poor, that God was going to exercise his dominion over the world, that God was going to continue to reveal himself to his people. David was not just confident in his own lamentation, his own confession, his own giving thanks. He anticipated that God would engage in that relationship with him. Now, this is not a one-sided relationship where I'm hurling up my devotion to God and he's like, why, thank you. Appreciate that. And doing nothing about it. But that God is an active participant in this relationship as well. That is what anchored David's devotion to God. It was not his lamentation, it was not his confession, it was not his giving thanks. What anchored him to God in the midst of all of those things that are very important and things we need to do was the fact that God accomplishes a work and that God interacted with him, with him. We don't lament to God. We put our limitations in front of God in an active participating relationship. And it's this anticipation that we can be with God that brings us to the point on the calendar where we are. Where when you walk into Best Buy, you hear Mariah Carey sing that highly emotional song, All I Want for Christmas Is You. It's okay if you cry at that. I've been crying at every Christmas song lately. It's a good song. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, here is what David anticipated. The anchor that holds us in the midst of lamentation, confession, and giving thanks. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God far off, not God unacquainted with the brokenness that we are lamenting, not a God far away from our confession, God with us. Now, God had been with the people. God had led them through the desert with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. God had been with them establishing his kingdom and his reign in the tabernacle and the temple. God was with his people when he sent them into exile. And then he sent his son to be with us. And then after his son left, his son said, Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send a spirit to be with you forever. You see, it's that that binds us to this idea of devotion to God. It's not so much that we love God, but that he loved us. It's not so much that I'm devoted to God, it's the fact that he is devoted to me, that he pursues me, that he is more than capable of accomplishing the work that he promised he would in me. I cannot do it, nor many times do I even want to. But he accomplishes the work. This is why when you hear songs this Christmas season of Emmanuel, remember, it is God with us. He didn't leave us in our skepticism to walk alone. He sent Christ to walk with us. It is a both and, not an either or. It's not, well, I have Jesus, so therefore I don't have any doubts ever. Because I have Jesus, it throws everything up into the air. And I have Jesus. There's brokenness in the world, and God sent Christ. There are war-torn nations today, people who are burying their children, and Christ rose from the dead. Both those things exist, and there is a tension that exists there, and it does not go away with lamentation, confession, and giving thanks. But what this does do is turn our attention to the anticipation and the hope that we have that Christ is capable of accomplishing a work. And when we have doubt about that, we look at each other in the face and I ask, when has Christ made all the difference in your life? Why do you follow Christ? Why is it more than just a religious jumping through hoops? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul gives us the reason for our anticipation. It kind of brings it all together in one passage here. It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." In other words, if we're left to our own devices, all hope is lost. If I'm left to my lament, my confession, and my giving thanks, that does not always immediately translate into hope, does it not? Just because I lament doesn't mean God is going to change things, doesn't mean things are going to change. Just because I confess what's going on doesn't mean that I'm not going to struggle with that anymore. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness or character to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, in case you didn't hear it the first time, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. In other words, death follows, but Christ brings life. The reason why I still believe in Jesus has nothing to do with the fact that I cross all the boxes and I feel nice and ooey-gooey inside like when I listen to Mariah Carey. It is because Jesus made a difference in my life. It is because when I look at people, I see places where I have been dead and I am no longer dead. I see places where people are dead and marriages are dead and relationships are dead and communities are dead, and God has raised them back to life in the midst of the brokenness of the world, in the midst of the difficulty of our circumstance. Why did he do it? Because he is more devoted to you than you are to him. It's not a knock on your devotion. You might be very devoted, but just know this. He loves you more than you can imagine. And that is why we anticipate. That is why we hope. That is why we can bring our lamentations and our confessions and our thanks, because we believe it's not falling on deaf ears of a God who is far away from our human suffering, but we bring them to a God who, when he walked on the face of the earth, experienced lamentation, confession, and giving thanks. My God, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, please do it. Mary and Martha telling Jesus, my favorite story, I reference it all the time. If you would have been here, our brother would not have died. And what did Jesus do? He cried with them. He didn't berate them for their feelings. He didn't tell them, oh, you of little faith. He cried with them. He was with them, in everything they felt, in everything they did, in every step they took, he was with them. And then when he left, he gave us the Spirit of God to be with us in our brokenness as well. This is what David anticipated being completed in his life. This is what he hoped for. He hoped for salvation. This is what he saw for people based on the character of God in previous stories. He had seen God's faithfulness, that God was not a God far removed from his people. He was a God who was with them all the way. Our devotion is not rooted in ourselves. It is rooted in God's fulfilled promise of a Savior, remembering that during this Advent season. It is God with us. We're set free from those things. We're set free from our brokenness. Christ doesn't leave me alone in my lamentation or my confession or my giving thanks. He's with me in them, practicing them with me, crying with me, lamenting the same things I lament, confessing the same things I confess. Salvation happened to me like it happened to David, like it happens for all of us. I anticipate that the work of salvation God has spoken into my life will continue. This anticipation is not just that some sweet day I'll finally be saved. It's that I am saved now. I anticipate that God is with me today, and I anticipate that he will continue to be with me, continuing to make me who he's called and created me to be, which is what we call the Church of the Nazarene, which we are one, sanctification and holiness. That God is a God who is capable of accomplishing the work. He's the one who does it, not me. It's not my confession. It's not my lamentation. It's not my giving thanks that brings me into a place of holiness. It is Christ. Him crucified, dead, buried, and risen again, which is why unto you is born this day is so powerful. It is why Advent is so important. So how do we live out this anticipation? We lament, we confess, and we give thanks. The anticipation becomes the hinge point upon which those things rest. We lament, we confess, we give thanks to let go of things that are not going to save us and take hold of Christ. And when we do so, we are sometimes challenged in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our difficulty, to take action, to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we lament the brokenness of the world, but we knew nothing about it, do we truly lament the brokenness of the world? Or are we just trying to save face? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but that doesn't mean that I'm allowing him to do a work of transformation in my life that will take away that sin. For the sake of wholeness, some of this hinges on a whole other sermon. What about free will? A whole ball of wax that we don't have time to get into this morning, but I guarantee you it'll happen at some point in time. So we reject what we once held on to take hold of Christ. And what we do in response to that anticipation that God will do that work, we provide for other people. We reveal Christ's character to everyone around us. All of this is a tangible submission to Christ's reign with us. And his promise to continue to sanctify beyond my mortal existence or my ability to impact other people. Those are all things that David found as he lamented, confessed, and gave thanks. David found salvation from God. God was faithful to him. God was faithful to pursue David. David found salvation from God, not his own glory, and he knew exactly where it came from. So this Advent season, we take hold of the salvation through God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. God who ransoms us captives, restores us to right relationship, promises us a wholeness beyond our comprehension, and is available for you. Anticipation is yours. That hope is yours if you want it. He's going to mess you up. You're going to continue to have doubts. It's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to put things to the test. You know why it's okay to put things to the test, in my opinion, when it comes to the character of Jesus Christ? Because we have an entire book right here and ages upon ages upon ages of people who have confessed, lamented, and given thanks to Christ, who could testify. Christ is able to do this work. And you do not, that is not an excuse to get rid of your, you know, just stop doubting. No, it is a both and. It is, I know your doubts. I know because I'm with you. I know that. And he is with me. He is God with us. It is available for you. So all you need to do this Advent season, as you have practiced lamentation and confession and giving thanks and continue to do so, is to remember God is with us. It's the whole reason we're in this room. It's the whole reason why I got up before noon on a Sunday and continue to do so gladly, willingly, because God has been with me and he will be with you. Why don't you stand as I pray for us today and we'll dismiss. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who is with us. And as we practice our lamentation, and as we practice our confession, and as we practice giving thanks, we do so as a response to the fact that you are a God who's with us. Because that's where the hope is. That's what keeps us moving forward past today, past the brokenness that we lament, past the things that we confess. Gives us hope that it won't be this way forever because you are capable of accomplishing a work in our hearts and our lives. And may we remind each other of that through acts of loving kindness, through our patience, through the way we emulate your grace. So that during this Advent season, people will look at Real Life Community Church and know that something is different. Those people will act like Jesus is literally in the room with them, even in the midst of the brokenness around them. Exactly. I don't have all the answers to it. I'm never going to have all the answers to it, but I do have a God who's with, and that is something I trust and put my hope in. Father, be with us as we walk from this place, all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.
That your love's the only anchor for my soul. So please don't you ever let me go. If you do, I will be lost forever alone. Swept away by the way.